times, my sister, who was at Armidale, came and joined this congregation and met and married one of the members of this congregation, John Stenard. And last Sunday, I met, I think for the first time, his uncle Clive and Lola, and that was lovely to see. So I'm sort of married into the church, if you like. So that's been really good. It's lovely to come and have fellowship here. I have attended the church on and off over the years when I was a student, particularly. Now, just to fill in what I'm doing over the 5 weeks, there is a method to my madness, and while we're looking at different parts of the Bible over the 5 Sundays that I'm here, we are developing. We began last Sunday with the Word of God, because the Word of God is absolutely, totally and utterly key to our living life successfully and having a relationship with God. It's the Word of God that makes things, builds things, rescues things, and restores things. And a wise person, someone said, a wise person will actually continually, constantly become more and more familiar with the Word of God and think deeply about it constantly, day and night. And that person, their life will begin to be salvaged, restored and rebuilt. Now, just a couple of things I want to add to last week, which I sort of ran out of time to do. The Word of God, here it is, cannot possibly be boring. If we are bored with it, and one of the evidences that we are bored with it is that we're not reading it. Where's the problem? Is the problem with God? Is God boring? Well, no, that can't be true. After all, he's made this wonderful world, damaged though it is, this wonderful world in which we live. And all the exciting things we can do, or perhaps could have done, like bungee jumping or parachuting or whatever it is that we like doing. It's an interesting world, and I just love science. Science helps us explore the detail of the world in which we live, and it's just absolutely, totally and utterly fascinating. So the problem can't be with God, the problem can't be with his word. If the exciting God who's made this exciting world speaks, what he says must be exciting. So where does the problem lie? With us, if we're bored. Our world has done us a great deal of damage. Genesis 3 did us enormous damage, and our world, our godless world, does us a lot of damage. And so I think what we need to do is to step out in faith. Take it on trust that it is interesting, and set ourselves a task of discovering the interesting things that are here. And I'm going to try to do that in a sort of a wobbly way this morning with one small item which is important. So one of the great applications of what was said last week is let's set our hearts to discover the wonderful, exciting, interesting things that God has to say to us, has done and is going to do for us. Two things. Become familiar with the data. This is true of any discipline, whether it's science or maths or doesn't matter what it is. Become familiar with the data. Then you're in a position to do the second wonderful thing, and that is put the data together to see the big shapes that are there, the meaning that is there. I might say some things this morning which might be unfamiliar to you. And it might be unfamiliar to you because we're perhaps not familiar with all of the data. I might mention some data and you say, oh my goodness, I didn't know that. Or I might put things together this morning, which you might not have put together before. But we need to see that the Word of God is one whole single story that's being told to us, and it all hangs together. And every bit relates to every other bit. And that's very exciting. Now, when we study the Word of God, we will ask, questions will be raised in our mind. So, but that's good. Questions are the most useful tool in discovering any truth about life, in whatever discipline it is. Ask questions, ask questions, ask questions. And of course, when you ask questions, you're in a position to be looking for answers. So I might say some things this morning which might cause you to say, I'm not sure about that, or I want to ask a question about that, or whatever. So let's put it all together. I'm going to look at two things this morning in the Bible, in our Christian fellowship life, in our private Christian lives, which we don't normally put together. And that's a terrible weakness that we have as Christians, that we don't normally put it together. But we need to put these two things together. They belong together. And I'll use the technical words, creation and redemption. They are technical theological words. What do we mean by them? Building, that's creation, and rescuing. So we need to ask questions. What's the relationship between Genesis 1, which is repeated, thank you Peter for reading it to us, in the last two chapters of the Bible? So you end where you start in the Bible. And what lies between? Well, redemption, the cross of Jesus. What's the relationship of the cross of Jesus to the passages that Peter read to us this morning? Creation. How do you relate redemption and creation, or the cross and creation? So building and rescuing, salvaging and restoring, retrieving from the dump and putting back into circulation, they're the two things we're looking at. And we need to keep them together. So if we just say, and we must say it, of course, Jesus saves and nothing else, people aren't going to hear what we're saying. We need to ask ourselves a question. Jesus saves from what? Jesus saves for what? And they are a pretty important question. So what's the big idea in the Bible? The big idea in the Bible is creation. You begin with creation, you end with creation. And all the way through the Bible, this backdrop of creation that God has begun and is heading towards is there constantly, all of the time. How does God bring about the creation? By bringing order out of chaos. Hence our theme this morning, Maureen, and thank you for highlighting that. Order out of chaos. And that ring, there's something about that that's attractive. Not the chaos bit, but the order bit, because that describes our lives often. Often our lives, we look at our lives and it's chaotic. And we're lost and we're lonely and we're directionless, we don't know what to do, we keep messing up, etc., etc. So order out of chaos is something that I think can bring us great hope. How does God do it? By speaking his word. That's all he does. He speaks his word. And those words bring order out of chaos. Order in the human heart, as well as order into the physical world. One comment. The story of creation cannot be found in science. It doesn't contradict science. It's another way of looking at the world. And they are both absolutely valid. It's full of meaning. Science, it's being said, and it's probably true, is the least useful information to have to live. It has no meaning because machinery does not have meaning. We can give it meaning, but it has no meaning in and of itself. And that's where our world is at. Our world is terribly lost and lonely and bored because in rejecting God, and there was a big movement 300 years ago to do that in the Enlightenment, which is probably an endarkenment to get rid of God, you get rid of meaning in the end. And in the end, you get rid of the notion of persons, which is interesting. The creation story is a bit like a parable. And parables, you tell a story which may not technically be really true, but it's very similar to what is true. You talk and you use physical language to talk about personal truth. So when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," he has not claimed to be a celestial sliced loaf the other side of the moon. That's physical language. But he's saying, "I am the source of nourishment for who you are as a person. You cannot exist apart from me as a person." So you use physical language to talk about personal and real language. I'll give you another example. I could say of my wife, I don't know if she's present. Is she present? No, she hasn't made it this morning. We've just come from another church, which meets Sunday morning. So I can say to my wife that she is like a red, red rose to me. Isn't that lovely? My atheist friend, I've had atheist friends say this to me. No, no, Cliff, don't be stupid. She is 70% water, 1 kilogram of calcium, and enough sulphur to rid one dog of his fleas. Now, is that language accurate? Yes, it is. It's perfectly right to understand my wife in those terms, but it misses the main point. She's a person, and there are relationships, and the depth and the intimacy of those relationships are the most important thing. And if I was forced to live in one world rather than another, guess which world I would live in? I'd prefer to live in a technically non-advanced world, a prehistoric world, whatever world, that has love, than a highly developed world that has no love. Okay, so creation is positive, therefore it's optimistic. The first three words, in the beginning, God created. And that's the big statement. It's so positive and so optimistic. And nothing is going to stop him from doing it. So that has enormous implications for the way we think about our Christian lives, the way we talk to one another as Christians, the way we talk to people who aren't Christians. We want to persuade them to become Christians. We need, in the end, to be positive. So when speaking of sin, and we must, when speaking of judgment, and we must, don't be just negative. Be positive. Don't talk about judgment judgmentally in a Holy Joe sense. I'm all right, mate, but you've got problems. You know, be positive, be optimistic. Now, the first three verses of Genesis is just absolutely wonderful. And this is the context in which the rest of the Bible occurs. Don't ever, ever, ever read any passage in the Bible, new or old, without asking the question, how does it relate to these first three sentences? Because if we can't see whatever it is that we're reading in that context, then we probably are missing what the Bible is really saying. So here's Genesis 1, the first three verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. However, the earth was without structure and empty. Because, why? Because darkness was on the face of the deep. But the Spirit of God was moving over the waters. And so God said, let there be light. And what he proceeds to do is to build structure. Now, Genesis 1 is very simple in the end. Now, Malcolm, I'm going to press a button here, Malcolm, and just see what happens. It told me it was awake. Here we go. I can't quite read that without my glasses. That's a creek order out of chaos? Yeah, that's good. That's what we want. Order out of chaos. Now, God made the world not from any pre-existing matter. And if you compare Genesis to the other ancient creation, Near Eastern creation stories, they're all different. They all make the world out of some pre-existing matter. But the Bible says, no, the creation story is utterly unique. God makes it out of nothing. And there's nothing. Now, in the beginning, we've got to be careful about these words. They can actually mislead us. In the beginning. What does in the beginning mean? Well, it can mean a time. It can be a time thing. I'm just going to have to find where I'm up to. Yes, in the beginning. Here we are, in the beginning. Now, if we take it in a time sense, chronological sense, it's way back there. And therefore, we can forget about it. That's the danger. And that is what happens, I've noticed, in observing the curricula, Peter, in theological and Bible colleges. Yes, you might look at Genesis 1 at one time, but the rest of your 3 or 4 years, you basically ignore it. Something's terribly wrong there. Okay, here's a better way of understanding these words. at the foundation of things. Now, that's bringing it into the present, isn't it? But the problem with that is it's deep down. Foundations are deep. When did you last crawl under your house to look at the foundations of your church, your house that you love? So that's a bit removed from us as well. Better than any of that is perhaps this. Behind all things as they exist now. So it's in the present, and it's not deep down, it's with us now. It's describing what's happening to us now, which means it's highly relevant. Okay, so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. However, the earth was without structure and empty. Empty because it has no structure. Because darkness was on the face of the deep. There's something terribly disturbing about that last phrase. Darkness was on the face of the deep. There seems to be a terrible danger, a terrible evil that's present at this stage. And we can't get behind this to explore the origin of evil. This is about as far as we can go. There's an evil there, not just a substance, a force, but an evil personality in the end that is destructive, opposes the Creator, hence the concept of sin as an act of rebellion, but also opposed to what he makes, so opposed to the creation, out to destroy the creation. And it's continually present. Psalm 124, if the Lord had not been on our side, and I'm going to tell you again, says the psalmist, if the Lord had not been on our side, when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us up alive with their anger. The flood would have swept over us. The raging waters would have overwhelmed us. Now, where's the psalmist drawing from? He's drawing from these verses. And Daniel, out of the raging sea, halfway through the book of Daniel, come what? Horrible beasts, animals, that would destroy God's social creation, the world. Revelation 12, Christmas has just happened. And at that first Christmas, John describes that as the child's about to be born, what else is present? A dragon that wants to eat the child up. And when he's frustrated that the child is rescued, he then sends a flood after the mother to drown the mother, but she's rescued too. So somebody has made the comment, if the dragon is present at that first Christmas, when you look at a nativity scene with the sheep and the horses and camels, sorry, we haven't got horses in them, and the wise men and the shepherds, did you notice the snake in the hay? Somebody's just mentioned it recently, the last week or two. Who will try to destroy Jesus? Okay, but so where are we up to? We've only got to the beginning. We've got a fair bit to go, so I'll sort of race through this now. So a terrible darkness and a churning flood. Okay, and what happens? Yes, here we go. Order out of chaos. Thanks, Malcolm. You're a whiz. Can we go to the next one? Now, God is going to build structure. Remember, the earth was without structure and empty. So what he's going to do is build structure. And in those safe, stable, livable structures, he's going to populate it with appropriate bodies that will live in those structures. So the 6 days of creation are really just three. We can always remember three. So it's three visited again. So there's two lots of three. There's the first lot. There's the second lot. Let's look at what happens. Now, darkness and waters. So God, with royal power, overcomes this terrible threat to his creation through his word. Now, how's he going to do it? First of all, he's going to... Now, this is not quite laid out the way I want it, but the darkness is tamed, domesticated. turn from utter, dangerous, destructive darkness into light and darkness, meaning day and night. Thank you, Malcolm. Day and night. Now, they're tamed. They are areas of light now. The night is an area of light, although it's there to remind us of this terrible threat that lies behind us now in the life that we're living now. And then he's going to tame the waters, separate them into the waters below and the waters above. And in between, he's going to create a firmament, in one of the translations, a firm, stable place in which life is possible. Okay, so, and that's going to be called the sea and the clouds. Waters below, they're going to be separated into land and sea. Okay, so three regions, a region of light, a region of water, and a region of firm land. Okay, so he just revisits that and populates it. In the region of light, he's going to put in sun, moon, and stars. And interestingly, they are presented in royal terms. The sun is to what? Rule the day. And the moon is to rule the night. So when you look up at the sun, don't just think of a nuclear furnace, which is a legitimate way of saying it, but has no meaning. Look at it with the meaning. There it is, the sun to rule the day, and at night time, the moon to rule the night. Okay, and then the water here from the water there, you're going to populate those. Down there, fishes. Up there, birdies. Okay, and then animals and humans. Okay, and humans are seen in royal terms. Let us make man in our image so that they might have... Yes, which is badly misunderstood in our society and often amongst us as Christians. Dominion doesn't mean being a tyrant. Read the story of Joseph, who perfectly illustrates what it is to have dominion. Pay whatever prices you need to pay, whatever costs you need to pay, to look after the people that God has made us responsible for. And that's what Joseph does. And that's what our Lord Jesus does. He's not a tyrant. He says... Out in society, people lord it over one another, not amongst you guys. So forget about thinking about who's the greatest. Because even the Son of Man himself came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Now that's what you and I were made for, was to pay whatever prices we need to pay to look after the people around about us. And we find it so hard to do because... this evil that's present is actually now present here. And our Lord Jesus has got to get rid of it from in here. Okay, so people with royal power are to overcome the threat through the word. And that's the great job description that you and I have in living the Christian life now. A wonderful job to do. Okay, so let's go on. Okay, what is it that God has made? What is the picture of Genesis 1? Well, we've got clues. Sun, moon, stars, that's royal. Humans, they're royal. So what we've got in Genesis 1 is a royal situation. In fact, although the word is not used, it's the kingdom of God. When Jesus begins his ministry, he preaches his gospel saying, you better have a change of heart because... the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God. And the briefest summary of the gospel in the book of Acts is Jesus is Lord. And because he's Lord, he's able to rescue people. He's able to bring forgiveness. If he wasn't Lord, he couldn't rescue us. But he is Lord, he is King, so he has the power and the ability and the wisdom to rescue us. Okay, all right, so what is the danger? Here's the danger. The danger's got to do with the differences between the structures and the things that God has made. And the danger will be to remove the differences between things. So, oops, we've gone a little bit too... we've got one missing there. No, can't do anything about it. Can you see what's happened? See what's happened? Animals and humans, they're all the same now. Fish and birds are the same. Stars and night, it's all the same. And in the end, what do we end up with? Loss of separateness, What's that? That is known as an MESS. A mess. A violent, turbulent mess. There's energy in it, but it's energy to destroy. Power to destroy, not to build and create. And in the end, what happens if it succeeds? Well, the lights go out. The churning sea, the turbulent sea, and the darkness overcome. Now, is God going to allow this to happen? No, that's it. That's the end of that one. Thank you, Malcolm. Thank you. There's no more slides. Here we go. Okay. So, God won't let any threat to his creation succeed. He will overcome the threats, as inviting us to work with him to overcome the threats to his creation. And that's why in the act of creating is the idea of redemption, the idea of rescuing. God rescues his creation that's under threat and overcomes the threat so the creation can survive. Lord Jesus does the same thing. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to just summarise now. He subdues the threat. So when he and the disciples, in sample form, you've only got to have a tiny little sample to be directed towards the big picture. So as in that tiny little boat, they're on the Sea of Galilee and a big storm comes up and the hardened fishermen are cacking it because they know what's going to happen. They're going to drown. Our Lord is with them. And where's he? He's asleep. He's relaxed. He trusts his Heavenly Father. And he says to them, why are you frightened? And he stands up and what does he do? He stills the storm. And the waves stop, which don't normally happen. After a storm, the waves keep going. Everything goes calm. And the disciples are really frightened now. Who is this that has power even over the wind and the waves? They're a bit slow to come to the right conclusion about who he is, but they're getting there bit by bit. So our Lord tells us he is the creator who will subdue things. So God rescues his creation in Genesis from danger, and Jesus rescues the creation. In fact, we're told that Jesus does both rescuing and creating. Ephesians 1, verse 4. God chose us, this is redemption, God chose us in Jesus. When? Yes, this is where knowing the detail and the data can help us see the big picture. Before the foundation of the world, the death of Jesus on the cross was already part of it. In fact, the world could never have been made without the crucifixion. Isn't that mind-blowing? Big stuff. John 1, all things have been, he's the Word, and all things have been made through him. Colossians, all things have been created through him and for him. So, finishing, creation and redemption, building and rescuing, belong together. If you like, Genesis 1 and the Bible has got creation at risk, so you rescue it, then you recreate it. So you begin with creation, you end with creation at the end, in the end of Revelation, book of. So you and I are in danger because of the danger we place the creation under. We are a threat to the creation after Genesis 3. So we either are removed, got rid of, or we are rescued from that horrible situation and changed. And the death of our Lord Jesus on the cross is to make sure that we are allowed to stay in the creation and not be removed from it as a threat that's going to destroy it. So our Lord dies so that we don't have to die. And we need to appreciate that. And the more we understand how the Bible's put together, the more we can appreciate it. If you ask me, Cliff, when did you become a Christian? Early 50s. Do you believe the Christian gospel? Yes, but I tell you what, I believe in the grace of our Lord Jesus much more now than I did when I began. And the word of God will do that for us. In fact, I became a Christian in the early 50s, but it wasn't until the late 60s, 15 years later, that I met another Christian to have a conversation with. So what did I have during that time? This, what sustained me. And if it can sustain little weak old me, it can sustain any of us. So read the word and get the big picture. All right, next week, we're going to look at how God rescuing us leads on to his rebuilding of us, salvaging of us, recreating us, and making us the sort of people that he had in mind in the first place, without ever us losing our unique, non-repeatable personalities. Isn't that lovely? Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you, by your Spirit, will continue to build us up by it. In Jesus' name we pray.